Morning. Well, surprise, in your bulletin there. Sorry, Barb wanted to take off this whole week, so she said, is it okay if I just print the bulletin last week already? I said, I'm not ready to give you a title yet, so surprise. If you want a title, it's Be Ready. So, I know, ironic. So, this is the Sunday just before Advent, and every year on that Sunday, I think of Johann Sebastian Bach. Why? Why, Zach? Why? Well, for some liturgical churches that adhere to certain church calendars, we're in what's called ordinary time right now. And it's about to end. This is the last Sunday in it. And ordinary time is between Pentecost and Advent. And as you likely know, next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. And depending on where Easter falls in a year, the number of Sundays in ordinary time varies. It's between 23 and 26 or so, but it takes up about half the year. Well, once every several years, there are 27 Sundays in ordinary time. And guess what? Today is it. Now, what does that mean? When you have all these cycles of Sundays that you celebrate through the year, an extra one that happens only once every several years, only when Easter is very early, you have the chance to do something different and special. And that's what Bach did. On this date in 1731, November 25, 1731, he premiered his cantata number 140. It's one of his grandest and most celebrated cantatas, and I recommend it to you. Take time to listen to it this week. And so what was the message that Sunday? What was the message of cantata 140, which is called Wachet auf, ruft uns die Stimme? It's a perfect message to fit in that extra Sunday, right before Advent. The title is Wake, Awake, the watchman says. Be ready, for the day of the Lord is upon us. It's about the parable of the 10 virgins, some of whom were prepared and others who were not. So, as that church in Leipzig did 287 years ago today, we're going to visit that story too, to prepare ourselves for Advent. And this teaching on the parable comes from Ligon Duncan. I did not write it myself. Ligon Duncan from First Presbyterian of Jackson, Mississippi. So if you have your Bibles, open to Matthew chapter 25. In the red hymnal, that's page 1055, and the blue, that is 830. In this passage, we find Jesus teaching about two types of people, those who are spiritually prepared and those unprepared for his coming. The story of the 10 virgins, or if we were going to update for today, the story of the 10 bridesmaids, is part of that instruction, and that is the passage which we're going to specifically consider. So let's look at Matthew 25, beginning at verse 1, and we'll read through verse 13. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other 10 virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered, "Truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for his word. So this story stresses the truth that now is the time for the preparation for Jesus' coming. Then we'll be too late. The story of the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids, reminds us that when that day comes, it is too late to make preparation. Have you ever been caught unprepared? I suspect that both you and I could both share many, many humorous stories about times when we were caught unprepared. And then he relays a story here, but I thought I'd share one of mine, right? It happened this past Thursday. It was really windy, so I didn't end up smoking my turkeys overnight. Turkeys, the first time I've had two turkeys. I didn't end up smoking them overnight like I planned. So in the morning, I had less time to cook my turkeys. And it took a while to realize, after the smoker grill had tripped the breaker for the seventh time, that I was going to need to use a different grill to grill the turkeys. But I had one. I had two grills that hold two turkeys. It's really nice. But I had no fuel in the one. So here I am on Thanksgiving morning, 2 hours behind in my cooking time already. Company coming over, running all over the city trying to find someone who would sell me propane for my grill. And it worked. Everything happened. But that was a frantic couple of hours. I was unprepared. I should always have fuel on. Maybe you too have been caught unprepared. This is a story about being caught unprepared. But the situation which it relays has no humor in it at all. In fact, the kind of unpreparedness about which Jesus speaks in this story is the worst kind. Although there is some ironic humor here, it's absolutely disastrous. This is a time when you don't want to be caught unprepared. This is what the story of the 10 bridesmaids is all about. Look with me at the passage. I think you'll see there are three sections in the story. In verses 1 through 4, you'll see the characters of the bridesmaids described. You have the five wise bridesmaids and the five foolish bridesmaids. And they're described in that section, 1 through 4. And then if you look at verses 5 through 10, you'll see the consequence of their care and the consequence of their carelessness. You will see what happened because of five of them in their care and five of them in their carelessness. And then if you look at verses 11 to 13, you'll see how Jesus applies the story. He shows you the consequences of their carelessness as reflected in what happens when the bridegroom comes. Let's look at this together. First, the character of the bridesmaids. In verses 1 through 4, we are reminded that we ought to examine ourselves and consider whether we are wise or foolish, whether we are nominal Christians, Christians in name only, or whether we are true Christians, trusting actively in our Savior and living only for Him. But this story, this parable stresses the need to be prepared for Jesus' coming. But this story reminds us that when Jesus comes, there are going to be two classes of people. There are going to be some who are unprepared and some who are prepared. Some are going to be believing in Him and some are not going to be believing in Him. Many in the church who are part of His kingdom, part ostensibly at least of His wedding feast, are going to be unprepared. Remember, He is speaking these words to His disciples. He's telling them that they need to be prepared. And so as the previous parable of the faithful steward especially applied to church leaders, ministers, and elders, so this parable especially applies to all of us as believers in Christ's church. We must be prepared. The story tells us about a groom who was delayed longer than expected, and his delay formed an opportunity to show which bridegrooms were ready and which bridegrooms were not. Let me set the context of the marriage and the wedding practice in Jesus' time so that we can understand it better. They made about as much to do over weddings as we do. In fact, their weddings tended to go on for 7 days. The custom would have been for the groom, on the night of that wedding feast, the wedding feast was to begin, to go to the home of his bride. He would have been betrothed to her, which is something more than an engagement, but would have been betrothed to her for at least a year or so, making preparations for their marriage. But the custom was for him to go to her house on that night and to speak to her parents, and then they would grant her permission to go with him to the wedding feast. But as a sign of honor towards their daughter, these parents would traditionally keep them, the grooms, waiting. The groom would come to the house, and he would make his argument for bringing the bride along, and the parents would delay him and stall him and talk to him. And the longer they delayed, the greater it was an honor toward their daughter. Maybe they were preparing him for something that he was going to experience in marriage. I don't know. But in this story, apparently the groom was delayed a long time His bride's parents honored her for a long time, and the groom is delayed. And what he would do is, once the parents released the bride, they would progress along with his groomsmen, and then her bridesmaids would join them, and they would parade through the darkness of the streets with their torches lit, and they would make their way to the wedding feast. That is the setting of the story that Jesus is telling here. But of the bridesmaids to this bride, five of them were ready for this processional, and five of them were not. Five were prepared, and five were not. The story stresses the vital distinction between those who are outwardly, visibly part of the Lord Jesus' kingdom. They profess his name, but some are nominal and some are real Christians. Some are Christians in name only. Some are Christians in profession only, and others truly believe in him and are ready. J.C. Ryle says, "Of all these bridesmaids, all of them profess to have one object in view, the bride. But only five were truly wise. The rest were foolish." The visible Church of Christ is in just the same condition. All of its members are baptized in the name of Christ, but not all really hear his voice and follow him. All are called Christians. All profess to be of the Christian religion, but not all have the grace of the Spirit in their hearts and are really what they profess to be. The story is reminding us of the absolute importance of watchfulness and heart religion. If we are going to be prepared for the day of the Lord's coming, and this kind of watchfulness requires self-examination, we must ask ourselves if we truly are in Christ. Are we truly trusting him? Are we living in such a way that we are saying that we long for his return, that we are preparing for his return? This story of the 10 virgins is a complement to the story to the faithful and unfaithful servants in the previous passage. It gives a picture of the predicament that the disciples are going to find themselves in at Jesus' coming if they have failed to prepare themselves for it. But when that day comes, the day of opportunity is past. That is the moral of the story of the 10 virgins. When he comes, it's too late then to get prepared. You must be prepared now. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day of preparation. Secondly, looking at the care and carelessness of the bridesmaids, the actual story, what happens. In verses 5 through 10, as we see the care and carelessness then of these virgins, we see the carelessness displayed. This section teaches us that when Jesus comes, it's going to be too late to become true Christians. That commitment must be made now. We are told in verse 5 that all the bridesmaids got sleepy. Now, Matthew is not recording this to condemn them. They say the groom had been delayed for a long time. No fault is pressed there. They all got sleepy. But notice it is the groom's delay which provides the circumstances to tell which bridesmaids are faithful and which are not. Which are prepared and which are not. Which are true and which are not. That is the circumstance in which he comes, and in which their mettle is proven. The plot turns on the groom's delay. Bridegrooms in those times were often late, and their comings were repeatedly announced until they arrived. And what differentiates the foolish from the wise is precisely the failure of the foolish bridesmaids to face the possibility that the bridegroom may come earlier or later than they expect. They think that they are going to be able to get ready when they hear the announcement. The wise bridesmaids ready themselves before they hear the announcement, and thus they take advantage of their day of opportunity. So when the arrival of the groom is announced, only five of the bridesmaids have enough oil in their torches. Their torches had enough oil on the rag to light, but immediately they begin to flicker and start to go out. They knew that they wouldn't stay on. They wouldn't continue to burn as they went on through the streets. And so they said to the other bridesmaids, "Share some of your oil with us." This is the first ironic thing we see in the story, by the way. The response is no. Now, you might think in the context of a wedding ceremony, there might be a little more cooperation between the bridesmaids. But in this case, I think there's perhaps a moral behind the story. Saving grace, which this is meant to talk about, Saving grace is not transferable. Preparation for it is not transferable. And so Jesus has this ironic exchange here where the prepared versions say, no, there's not enough oil for both of us. We have prepared for this. You haven't. You go out to the dealers and you buy some. Well, it's the middle of the night. It's hardly going to be easy to find a 7-Eleven there in the city where they can buy their oil. And so they are going to have to wake somebody up. And then, of course, the story tells us that while they've gone off to buy the oil to light their lamps, at that time, the bridegroom comes. And he takes the other bridesmaids with him, and they go along with the rest of the wedding party, and they go into the feast, and the door is shut. And there is so much pathos in that phrase, the door is shut. It reminds us of that word in the Old Testament in 2 Samuel, Absalom, Absalom, my son, Absalom. Would that it were I who would die rather than you. It is one of those many passages in the Bible where our hearts sink whenever we hear those words. The door is shut. The time had come, and they were unprepared. Now is the time to prepare for the second coming of Christ. Then we'll be too late. And then he shares a story here of a person he knew who had been struggling with bone cancer for about 5 years. He'd been in remission on and off, but it had come back with a vengeance. And he had known him and had known his family for a long time. And the guy called Dr. Duncan up and said, Ligon, I think I'm dying. And he was in hospice by that time. The doctors had released him to the care of hospice. And he said, you know, something's been bothering me. I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. I profess his name. I have lived my life in light of his saving knowledge. But you know, I've never been baptized. When I made my profession of faith in the Methodist Church, I slipped between the cracks. The minister who had received me into the church left the very next Sunday. And he left without baptizing me. And when the new minister came, nobody ever approached me about my baptism, and then eventually, many years later, I joined the Presbyterian Church, and they just assumed, if I was transferring from the Methodist Church on restatement of faith, that I'd already been baptized. And so, it never happened, and that's been bothering me. And I said, and Ligon Duncan said, well, Gary, you understand that water baptism is not necessary for salvation. You trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, oh, I understand that. This is not a superstitious thing. I just understand that baptism is a sign of obedience to the Lord, and I want to be baptized. And so he told him, Gary, that's going to be difficult. You're in hospice, and we can't get you to a worship service. But he said, you know, I think we could call your elders, and they might be willing to call a special worship service. We don't do private baptisms, but we could call a special worship service at the hospice, and we could bring some friends from the congregation, and we could have a worship service together, and you could be baptized. And so they did. They called his elders, and they went to the hospice and gathered around, and they sang together and read the word, and the word was proclaimed, and then they administered baptism. 7 days later, Gary went home to be with the Lord, and he was a man who was prepared. He was prepared by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. He'd faced that cancer without an ounce of bitterness because he trusted in the Lord, and he was ready when his day came. He'd made preparation. But this preparation is not, as we see, transferable. Your mother can't do it for you. Your father can't do it for you. Your brother can't do it for you. Your friends can't do it for you. Your husband, your wife, they can't do it for you. Only you can make this preparation. So are you prepared for the day of his coming? And then, finally, in the passage, we see the consequences the lack of preparation. We saw the character of these bridesmaids in verses 1 through 4. We saw their carelessness and their care in verses 5 through 10. And now in verse 11 through 13, you see the consequences of their behavior. Jesus begins to apply the story in verses 11 through 13. He tells us the final eternal consequences of unpreparedness. And we learn again here the consequence of nominal profession of Christ, the consequence of a nominal profession of Christianity, is eternal separation from God. If we profess the Lord Jesus Christ in name only, if we are Christians in name only, we face eternal separation from God. In these verses, the story begins to fade and the reality and applications begin to come to the surface. And note again the irony of the response of the Lord of the house. The bridesmaids who had been part of the wedding party show up. They're late, but they show up and they knock on the door and the door is shut. And the response is, "I don't know you." Now you think to yourself, well, that's a bit unreasonable, isn't it? But think about that for a moment. Transpose the story to the present day. Let's say you invited 10 young ladies to be your bridesmaids at your wedding, and the night of the wedding rehearsal comes, and you've all gathered, and you've all rehearsed together, and then the wedding director says right before you go, "Now, bridesmaids, I want you here tomorrow, 2 hours before the wedding, with your hair done and your dresses on," and the wedding day comes, and the hour for the bridesmaids to arrive comes, and they're not there. Five of them are there, and five of them are not. And you draw closer and closer to the noon hour, and finally, five of the bridesmaids are not there, and the wedding director says, "We're just going to have to go on and do this wedding." An hour and 15 minutes later at the reception, the five absentee bridesmaids show up. No excuse. Oh, they overslept. They forgot. How would you feel about that? Jesus is saying that at the day of the wedding feast of the lambs, the time for preparation is past. You must have been ready beforehand, or not ready at all. In this story, as they cry out, "Lord, Lord," and the master of the house says, "I don't know you." You remember in Matthew 7:21, Jesus says that at the end there will be people who said, "Lord, Lord," and what is Jesus going to say to them? "I never knew you." That word "to know" is filled with importance. To say that "I do not know you" means not only that I don't recognize you, but it means to say that I do not acknowledge you as part of my people. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul tells us that the Lord knows those who are his. In Genesis 18, verse 19, we are told that the Lord knew Abraham. In Exodus 33, verses 12 and 17, we're told that the Lord knew Moses. In Nahum chapter 1, verse 7, we're told that the Lord knows all those who fear him. In John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, Jesus says, "He's the good shepherd, and he knows his own, and his own knows me." And for him to stand and say, "I do not know you," means you have never had a personal saving relationship with me. I don't know you. I don't recognize you as part of my people. This story, you see, is putting forth the consequences of nominal, unprepared Christianity. Our choices here have everlasting consequences, and we must take care that we really care about the most important things, that the Lord Jesus Christ is truly Lord and Savior, and that we truly trust in him, and that we are walking in his ways. Why? Because as William Hendrickson reminds us, by no means are all who read the Bible, attend and belong to a church, sing the songs of salvation, make a public profession of faith, or even preach in Christ's name, going to share in the blessings of his return. Some are sensible. Religion with them is not a sham and a pretense. They believe in being prepared by faith in a Savior and lives dedicated to him, and therefore to God. But others are foolish. They have a form of piety, but they deny its power. And unprepared, they travel on to meet the judge. None of us may presume to be prepared. All of us must be watchful of our hearts. We must examine ourselves to see if we are trusting in him, lest we travel on unprepared. Dr. Duncan then shares a story about a pastor in Alabama who used to hand out gospel tracts at Presbytery and General Assembly meetings to his ministers. To the ministers there. And he thought that was kind of funny, to give gospel tracts to pastors, to ministers. But it's really not, is it? The last thing you want is an unconverted minister. He wanted to make sure that they knew. Jesus is speaking this story to his disciples. These are the people that are going to proclaim the gospel to the ends of the earth. If he could speak these words of warning to them, certainly, we need to take these words to our own hearts. On that last day, as our congregation gathers before the Lord and we hold hands before the throne, We don't want a single one of us to be unprepared and so miss on hearing those beautiful words, "Well done, my good and faithful servants. Come and enjoy the glory that I've prepared for you. Now is the time." Amen. And now,